described as a phase of our worship,
or as an element of worship,
to celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is an important celebration, a very sacred one, one that requires our full concentration, since it is the only celebration that the Bible authorized to be carried out in the name of Jesus Christ. So, it is given to us as a way to remember. Say, do this in remembrance of me. So we are here to remember. To remember our Lord Jesus Christ. To remember what he went through when he came to this planet. So that in one way, it's a reflection of the sadness that he had to go through. The horror of his suffering for us. But at the same time, it is a jubilation, a celebration of joy, because the grave did not hold him. 3 days later, he came out of that grave. So when we celebrate this, we are recognizing, we are testifying to the fact that we believe this truth. It's a reminder that there's a time coming when all believers of all ages will assemble with the head of the church and celebrate in a way we can't understand now. All we're doing symbolizes that. We just don't really know how that's going to take place. But there will be a big time celebration. So all we're doing now, again, is to look forward to what's going to come. It's also a celebration in which all believers are supposed to come together under one table. Now, this is the only time we come together under one table per se. And it is a celebration that requires that we also be very careful. The Bible indicates that some people came to this celebration when him got sick. Some died. All because they thought it was a joking matter. Now, if you're an unbeliever, you come to this table, it don't matter. You can take the bread, take the juice, you go home, it don't matter to you. Because you're spiritually dead. But if you're alive, if you're a believer in Christ, the Bible tells us that if we do not handle this correctly, we expose ourselves to severe judgment of God. Now, one way that we ensure that we celebrate this occasion wisely or correctly is to examine our souls. See what you have picked up during break. Your thoughts, your conversation, something that may have contaminated your soul. Whatever contaminated yourself, your soul makes you unfit to celebrate the Lord's Supper until you deal with it. And how you deal with it? Let me tell you, Heavenly Father, confess it to him. And he instantly will forgive you. And you'll be ready to celebrate this. On the other hand, let me also caution this. If you're a Christian and you do not participate in this, you have sinned. Because you haven't obeyed the command, do this in remembrance of me. So either way you go, as a believer, you can't go free of this important celebration. So the best thing is get yourself ready and celebrate and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Look forward to more blessings as you thank him for what he's done in Christ for us. So we take a few brief moments to enable you to search your soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that your Son, Jesus Christ, gave us this instruction to do this in remembrance of him. We know that the enemy constantly bombards our thoughts in order to distract us. We pray that the Holy Spirit will give us the focus that we need now to celebrate this occasion in remembrance of our Savior. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord's Supper. just before our break, we were looking to look at Acts chapter 12, verse 5, because we have stated that it is important that in a crisis situation, or when one of his members of a local church is in trouble, that the church should gather together in prayer. This is an example of that, as we see in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, reads, "So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him." That means they gathered. They were in one place praying for him. So that's a second element of worship prayer. A third element of worship is celebration of God's goodness. That's a third element. Celebration of God's goodness. Now this celebration is presented in two related ways in the scripture. That is, in terms of praise and thanksgiving. The two activities are no doubt related, as we can gather from the fact that the two are sometimes joined together, especially in Psalms. For example, in Psalms 100, chapter 100, verse 4. Psalms 100, verse 4. Psalms 100 verse 4 reads, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." So here together we see thanksgiving and praise being joined in terms of worship. Furthermore, some of the Greek and Hebrew words that are related to rendered praise or thanksgiving overlap in their meaning. Take for example, we have a Greek word eulogio. Eulogio. E-U-L-O-G-E-G-E-O, I think it means. Now that word, I put it because I'm going to make comments, that's why I put that word in the Greek for you to see. That Greek word may mean to give thanks. Remember, my point is that even some of the Greek words have meanings that overlap when that is used for thanksgiving or praise. So here, that Greek word means to give thanks. In Mark chapter 14, verse 22. Mark chapter 14, verse 22. He reads, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take it, this is my body.'" What we just did. But see, look, our Greek word, eulogio, is translated here, "give thanks." To give thanks. Now, the same Greek word means to praise. The same Greek word. As it is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 16. He reads, "If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying?" Now here the word, the meaning here is praise. That's if you are praising. That's the same Greek word, eulogeo. So we see it can mean to give thanks, it can mean to give praise. Now although the two activities of praise and thanksgiving are related, but they are not the same thing, in spite of the fact that it is very difficult to have what we may call an absolute distinction between them. Now praising of God is more concerned with extolling his greatness or his work as an act of worship, while thanksgiving focuses on expressing gratitude to God for his gifts or for benefits received from him or even for his works. Now because these two activities are not the same but they are related, we treat both as being concerned with celebration of God's goodness in worship. Because that's what I said, the third element in any worship service should be celebration of God's goodness. Now thanksgiving as an element of worship may be seen in the worship of Israel. Now the Lord included thanksgiving as part of the worship system given under the old covenant. Now it's not something that originated there per se, because that's something that the people who lived before the law was given practice as well. Hence, all we're saying is at least God made it specific to Israel. Under that old covenant, you must do this as part of worship, so to say. And that is in Leviticus chapter 22, verse 29. Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 22 verse 29. It reads, "When you sacrifice a thank offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf." Now that expression, thank offering of the NIV, is translated from a Hebrew word that we mentioned previously in this study with a range of meanings. The word may mean thanksgiving. The Hebrew word may mean thanksgiving, as it is used in the passage I cited not too long now. That's Psalms 100 verse 4. Psalms 100 verse 4, we have a Hebrew word, todah, but here is translated thanksgiving, because it says, enter his gates, with thanksgiving. Now, these are people who are going into worship. That's the way it's described. You enter into worship, you do that with thanksgiving. He said, and his cause with praise, give thanks to him, and praise his name. Now, the Hebrew word may also mean song of thanksgiving. It is used for Jonah's thanksgiving after he was delivered from the belly of a big fish, as used in Jonah chapter 2 verse 9. Jonah chapter 2 verse 9. It is, "But But I with a song of thanksgiving. That whole thing is the Hebrew word todah. So with a song of thanksgiving will I sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. That's the thanksgiving as part of his worship to God after he came out of that big fish stomach. Now the Hebrew word can also mean confession, as it is used in Ezra chapter 10 verse 11. Ezra chapter 10 verse 11. Ezra chapter 10 verse 11 reads, "Now make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples around you and from your foreign wives." Now the key thing is that the Hebrew word is translated confession here. Now that word may also mean choir, as I told you, choir for thanksgiving, as it is used in Nehemiah chapter 12 verse 31. Nehemiah chapter 12 verse 31. It is, "I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right, toward the dungeon gate." So the issue is, The Hebrew word can mean thanksgiving, can mean choir for thanksgiving. Anyway, the word is really used for thanksgiving as part of worship under the old covenant. Now that thanksgiving is a part of worship under the old covenant is also evident in the time of the dedication of the temple built by Solomon, as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 3. It is, "When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, 'He is good, his love endures forever.'" So thanksgiving is indeed part of worship. Now this also is evident that in the new covenant, under the new covenant, thanksgiving is stated as part of worship. In Hebrews chapter 12 verse 28. This is a passage that tells us that yes, worship is an element of our, thanksgiving is an element of worship for us today. It reads, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably but with reverence and awe. Now this passage indicates that thanksgiving is a part of worship, and that a person who participates in thanksgiving to God indeed worships Him. In other words, thanksgiving is part of worship of God. Now this may not be readily apparent or evident in the translation of the NIV that I just read you, because it says, let us be thankful and so worship God. But let me give you a more literal translation so you can see why we say it's a part. It's not, we're not deducing. It is given there as a part. Here it is. This is, if I translate it literally from the Greek, it will read this way. Let us serve God. Let me read that again. This is the way we read literally. Let us be thankful, which is so far so good. It agrees with NIV. Then the next part, where it says, and so worship, it should be through which let us serve God. Now the word serve, in our literal translation, is from a Greek word that no doubt means to serve, but in our scripture, it means to serve in a religious sense. And so the word simply means to worship, as it is translated in the NIV of the passage that we're considering. Now this being the case, then I may give you the literal translation this way. Let us be thankful, through which let us serve God. Then maybe translated, let us be thankful, through which let us worship God. So then, you see, it says, let's be thankful, through which refers to being thankful to God. So being thankful becomes a part of worship. So hence, there is no doubt that thanksgiving is an element of worship of God, so that it's indeed a part of the celebration of God's goodness. Now the other component of the celebration of God's goodness in worship, as we have already mentioned, is praise. Praise. Now, praise as a word refers to an expression of approval or admiration. Approval or admiration. But in connection with God, though, it is an act of worship in which a believer celebrates, adores, and extols the greatness of God in response to His goodness or for the benefit one receives. That's when we talk about praising. When we say you're going to be adoring, you're going to be celebrating, you're going to be extolling His greatness because of what you've received. Now the that praise, though, is an act of worship, is also evident in the time when Abraham was on this planet. And that Abraham's servant, when he worshipped God for granting him success in his mission of choosing a wife for Isaac, was realized that he worshipped God through thanksgiving. In a sense, through praising God. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 48. Genesis chapter 24, verse 48. It is, and I bow down and worship the Lord. I praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. So the praise offered by Abraham's servant is part of his worship of the Lord. Now this may not be that easy to perceive, because the translators of the NIV use two sentences, whereas the Hebrew line has one sentence. In other words, it's a long sentence, but they broke it into two sentences. So that this Genesis, if you look at what you have, chapter 24, verse 48, Look at what you have and hear what I'm going to read it as literal translation. You will have read this way literally, and I knelt down and worshipped the Lord, and I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who led me on the right way to take the daughter of the brother of my master for his son. So that a little clause, and worship the Lord, and I praise the Lord, makes it easier to conceive that praise is part of the worship. In fact, really, when I use my literal translation, I use and. That and may be interpreted as providing explanation, in which case, the worship in view consists in the praise of God. Now, this explanation, of course, is supported by the range of meanings of the Hebrew word translated praise. So, a Hebrew word, barak. That's what is used here in Genesis 24, verse 48. Now, the word may mean to bless, as it is used for the promise of blessing of God to Israel on the condition that they are obedient to his word, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 14. It is, you will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor any of your livestock without young. So, here the word is translated blessed. Now, the Hebrew word may also mean to kneel down. In connection with worship, of course, as it is used in Psalms, chapter 95, verse 6. Psalms 95, verse 6. And hold on to Psalms also. Psalms chapter 95, verse 6. He reads, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So here, the word is translated kneel down. Now there's no doubt though that the Hebrew word really means to praise in some contexts, in the sense of speaking words that convey the greatness or the goodness of God, as that's the way it is used in Psalms 68 verse 19. Psalms chapter 68 verse 19. It is, praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. So the fact then, now many times, maybe you probably noticed or may have not picked it up, what I normally do is when I'm using this Greek or Hebrew words, and I want to show you the various ranges of the meaning, I try to pick a passage that has a promise or something. Now notice here, it says, who daily bears your burden. So I do pick those, there are several passages, but I pick those, just one that will contain a promise or something, so that we just know that we see the meaning, but you have a passage for something else too. Anyway, the fact that the Hebrew word translated praise in Genesis 24 verse 8 has also the sense of kneeling down in worship, confirms then our interpretation that praise was part of the worship of Abraham's servant. Now, it is not only from human worship that we know that praise is part of worship of God, but also from angelic worship, as indicated in Revelation chapter 7, verses 11 through 12. Revelation chapter 7, verses 11 through 12. It reads, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God. See how they worshipped Him. Look at what comes next. Saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. That's worship. They're praising God. So anyway, since praise is an element of worship, it is an activity that is carried out under the filling of the Spirit. Now that shouldn't surprise you, because we'll say an important aspect, an important nature of worship is spiritual, that the Holy Spirit has to control you. Now it is certainly because of this fact, though, that the worship that is, comes as a result of praising God is one that takes place under the filling of the Spirit. So we do see that displayed in the song of praise sung by Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. He was filled of the Spirit when he sang the song of Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 68, although there's more to that, but we just look at that, those two verses. Luke chapter 1 verses 67 through 68. He reads, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Now here he's worshiping God. Hear what he says. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come and has redeemed His people. That's part of His worship, praising. Furthermore, the Gentiles gathered in the house of Cornelius after their conversion and receiving of the Holy Spirit, they praised God as part of worship. This is according to Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46. It reads, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who had the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they had them speaking in tongues, notice the next, and praising God. Then Peter said, and so on. So you get the point that praise is something that comes really to praise. To truly praise God, you must be filled with the Spirit. Hence, we should emphasize in that only a believer under the control of the Holy Spirit that is capable of true praise of God, which again is an element of worship. Now, praising of God takes on different forms. Now remember what we're developing in the third case is, the third element is that it involves celebration. And I'll say that celebration involves thanksgiving and praise. So praising of God takes on different form. It may be done through words that extol God's goodness, as was the case with David, as recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 13. First Chronicles, chapter 29, verses 10 through 13. Now, what this is just, you praise God by saying things. So here we have that being done by David in worship. He said, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." So, praising God may also take the form of dancing. Praising God may take the form of dancing, as in Psalms 149, verse 3. Psalms 149, verse 3. It reads, "Let them praise his name with dancing, and make music to him with tambourine and harp." Now the word dancing here is translated from a Hebrew word that means circle dancing. Circle dancing. Now probably where persons involved join hands. So dancing here refers to joyous and rhythmic movements of the body in association with some form of musical instrument. Now the circle dancing, or dancing in a ring, was probably done in a segregated manner so that women would not dance in the same ring as men when this was part of Israel worship. Now this is implied, it didn't say that directly, but this is implied in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 13. Notice what it says, "The maidens," that's women, young ladies, "will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. They also will dance," but you did not open them together. "I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow." So the point really I'm making in this passage is, this implies that the dancing that was part of worship was segregated. Now this dancing, no doubt, is related to worship of the Lord. Of course, In Israel, here's the thing that we have to think about, we have to remember, is as far as the time that the Bible was given to Israel, there is no distinction between what we call secular and sacred. So that their dance was a celebration before the Lord. As David did when the ark was returning to Jerusalem. This is the king of Israel. And he was so happy, worshipping, following people, bringing the ark back to God, to the land of Israel. And he was so, in part of his worshiping, he was dancing around. You think you did that today, you think you're crazy. But he was dancing around. Of course, you know, the wife didn't like that one bit anyway, which tells us about her spiritual state too. But then she got it too, for what she did. Now look at where we see that described in 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 16. Now this is one of those passages, if you mark it, if you go home, read more about it. Because I just said the wife got it. I mean, there's more to it, but you can read it and see that, yeah, it's probably what she did here that resulted in what she said later about her childlessness. He reads, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16 reads, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David limping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. And you can try to imagine what it was. She saw the husband doing all that, and she just was so displeased in her heart. And you know who knows what it is. If you read that passage, you know what some of the things she thought about. Anyway, so we should note that the dancing then envisioned as part of worship here involves emotion that is evident in the rhythmic movements of the body as one celebrates God's goodness. That's what David was doing. In worshiping Israel, he's in a worship mode as they were bringing the ark, and he was celebrating and dancing before God for his goodness. Now it is then really an emotion directed towards the Lord in response to his goodness when you think about this dance. So this dancing is not the same as today's ballroom dancing. It's not the same. That's one thing we know. It is a dancing primarily to the Lord, being filled with the Spirit, and making all kinds of emotion, displaying all kinds of emotion. Nothing wrong with that. Now, another form of praise, though, is that of using musical instruments. That's another form of praise. Use of musical instruments. As in Psalms 150, verses 3 through 5. Psalms 150, verses 3 to 5. It is, praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourines and dancing. Praise him with the strings and the flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Now we see that you can praise God using instruments as part of worship. Now, of course, there are some group of believers today that say, no, you can't use any instrument in in worship. Now, praise of God can also take the form of singing. Singing. Thus, the psalmist speaks of this form of praise in Psalms 149, verse 1. Psalm 149, verse 1 reads, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints." Now it is this form of praise that involves singing that's implied through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Now you, by God's grace, in the due time, we'll be going through this passage in detail. But for now, we just read it. But it's coming up in our study once we finish our study on the church. He reads, "Speak to one another with chants, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord." That is in worship. Now, by the way, praise and thanksgiving may take place under the form of singing, as was evident in those who sang in the temple under the old covenant in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13. Second Chronicles, chapter 5, verse 13. It is, Second Chronicles, chapter 5, verse 13 reads, "The trumpeters and singers join in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and under instruments. They raise their voices in praise to the Lord and sang." Here is what they sang: "He is good, his love endures forever." Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud. Now, in the church, under the new covenant, there is no evidence that there were any specialized musicians during worship. As I've already said in the first half of our study, there's none. It was just something that came up after 300 years that just been in existence. Now this implies that singing is one that should involve the entire congregation, as I explained in the first part. Now although, here is the thing that we have to be careful, although individuals may also sing special songs of praise, as implied in the passage we cited previously, and I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to pick a sentence from there because I already read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. I read that, I think, in the first half, 1 Corinthians 14, 26. All I'm going to pick is the sentence that says, "Everyone has a hymn," which will mean that it is permissible that in a worship one person can sing. There's nothing wrong with that. It is permissible. Now that would be someone who has a special song. And generally, those who do that will have to be composing, singing a song that actually praises God. Now it may not, we may not like it, may not awaken anything in their emotion, but the word should decide that they speak directly about something about God. And when a person has that, in a worship service, that should be done. That opportunity must be given for that. Now, so singing of him is important in worship then. Now, this may be a reason, not the only one, but a reason that Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn. See, my problem, and I think most of you who think through these things, my problem is that some of these hymns and songs are incorrect scripturally. They say things that do not agree with the word of God, or they mislead the people. And when you try to correct it, it takes a whole lot of time. Because today, I give you an illustration. What can wash away my sins by the blood of Christ? That's a song. How can the blood of Christ wash away your sin? And we'll show that it is not the little blood. Like, there's someone who sings that to think that way, he or she would think you crazy. He said, "Doesn't mean, is that what you say? The blood of Christ will wash away my sin." And I'll try to show from the scripture that means the blood. The blood of Christ always refers to his death, not little blood. So those kind of songs, they give misleading things to Christians. Now, as long as a song is written where it does not conflict anything in the scripture, there's no reason to sing it, not to sing it in a local church worship. But in any case, what I'm saying is because it's important to sing hymn or song, and like the passages I read, if you have a special hymn composed, a believer should be able to do that in a local church. Now, I know people get afraid of abuse of things and all that, but here's the thing you have to think about. If you are in a teaching church where people should know what the Bible says, then they should be able to function under the feeling of the Spirit. That is to say, if you, let's take, for example, you come up here to sing, and you actually understand what you're doing, you're filled with the Spirit, you're not coming to show how good your voice is. You're coming forth to give us what will elevate the soul of a believer in terms of the content of what you say. Now, most of these local churches where they have, all it is, they're showing off how good a voice they have. You can go buy CD and all and get that. That's not the purpose. When you come to the church for worship, the purpose is to sing something that will edify. The content of those words should be something that when somebody listens to it, they'll remind them of something about the goodness of God or something about God. Not necessarily appealing to our emotion. Now, nothing wrong if it appeals to emotion, but it should. So, hymn is very important. So, that may be the reason that during the Passover, or after an institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord and his disciples sang a hymn. According to Matthew, chapter 26, verse 30. Matthew, chapter 26, verse 30. It reads, "When they had sung a hymn," that is Jesus Christ and his disciples, "they went out to the Mount of Olives," after they finished the celebration, which is part of worship. So anyway, for the church in the New Testament times, though, the emphasis is on congregational participation in hymns or songs, as implied in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. He reads, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." And so, that is singing in worship. However, we should not limit singing to public worship. Remember I talked about family worship, private worship, in the first half. So, an individual can sing and praise God as what one can do when you're happy. As in James chapter 5 verse 13. James chapter 5, verse 13. He reads, "If any one of you in trouble, he should pray." And it is the next. "Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise." So you are authorized as a believer to do that. You are happy? Then hum up some music to the Lord in praise of Him. Now, it's not whether your voice is whatever, your gifted voice or not. And God doesn't care about that. He's caring for that praise. So in any case, we have considered the third element of worship as consisting of celebration of God's goodness. Now this celebration, again, consists of thanksgiving and praise. We have also seen the various forms that this praise will take. Now there is perhaps the question as to whether all the forms of praise we have considered are applicable to our worship today. There is no reason for any of the forms of praise we mentioned not to be applicable today. In other words, there is no form we mentioned that is strictly related to Levitical priesthood, and therefore it should apply. Now, I know the one that may form more concern for most people is that of dancing, for example. Now, if we recognize that dancing is an emotional response to music directed to God, then a person can dance in his or her space and worship without interfering with others. Now, again, all of this depends on the feeling of the Spirit. So, in truth, it is, of course, a kind of music that's involved that may control dancing or expressions of emotion towards God. So, the point we seek to make is that you should not be critical of other believers who dance in the form that we have described in their worship service. You shouldn't do that. Just because you don't do it, don't mean you're right and that they're wrong. So that's all I'm trying to get us to see. So they are not wrong as long as they are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And it is not done in this orderly fashion. So in any event, worship of the Lord involves celebration of the type that we have considered. And some of you are nudging your stomach is growling. So we end it next week. We continue. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that you really can't worship God. You had all this, but it wouldn't apply to you because you don't have anything to do with Him. Why? Because you're there spiritually. You're physically alive, looking healthy and attractive to people, but you're there as far as God is concerned. So here's the good news. You can be alive. He can make you alive. He started this from eternity. When God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit got together and decide what to do with the fall of man that is so certain, how to redeem some. So Christ was sent to come to this planet. He came, lived among human beings, went through all that we go through, and much more. And when he finished all that, they came and arrested him. And as they took him, they went to the praetorium and they tried him. Slashed his back with weapon. He was bleeding all over the place. He didn't say a word. They led him out without sleep for many hours for sure. And made him carry a wooden cross. And he staggered and fell. Somebody had to help him carry it all the way to Golgotha. And they nailed him. He didn't cry. He didn't say a word. They lifted that cross, sunk it to the ground to torture him, of course. He still, he didn't say a word. He didn't cry. Then the last 3 hours, when my sins and your sins were being judged on the Son of God, one who is without sin is having contact with sin. He's now the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. He was now being sacrificed for my sins and your sins. It was so unbearable that the Son of God let out that cry, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How, you may ask? Well, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. By believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died and paid for your sins, it doesn't matter what your sins have been. No matter how awful they have been, here is the promise. Christ's death on the cross will ensure that they are cleansed forever. If you trust Him, if you believe that He died and rose again the third day so that you will be freed. If you trust this, you will receive eternal life. You will also receive the righteousness that you require to be with God forever. So believe in Him and you will be saved. But if you say, well, I don't really want to believe in Him, well, you are doomed already, because the Bible says, he who does not believe in the name of the only born Son of God is already condemned. So it's not. You have listened to it, you think about, have you believed or have you not? Believe in Him and you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to understand what it means to worship you. This is our request in Christ's name.